What I'd like to bring to your attention tonight, it's a long passage, but I should just take a portion of it in the Gospel according to St. Luke and chapter 12. I read the portion at the beginning and I started with the rich fool and then went on to all those various considerations that are presented to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, my text is verse 31, Luke 12 and verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's quite a searching passage. It's a difficult one. I don't mean difficult to understand, but a difficult one to accept. I think it was difficult then. I think it must have been. And it's difficult today as well. Because in one way, we can be quite, well, almost willing to say that God is our Saviour in Jesus Christ and that in Him alone that we can have peace with God. There may be quite a battle about that, and there often is. Do you know, the trouble really starts when the real issue between ungodliness and godliness is taken up. Not whether we say we have a knowledge of sins forgiven, but whether there is a true experience of that. And a great deal has to happen in a soul, in the turmoil and the way we cling to things. So in a way, you could say this chapter, or this portion of this chapter, is a chapter about things. You could give it a title like this, of the power or the powerfulness of materialism. And we live in an age like that. It's very, very hard to be free from it. And to some degree, all our lives, whatever our spiritual state may be, there will always be a measure of struggle regarding this particular one. It has a tremendous hold upon us. And here our Lord is speaking, and He does so in such a lovely and a simple way. But after you've read the chapter, you feel He has exposed me. He's really shown me for what I really am like. That I want a kind of an easier religion, that I do not want one really that touches me, that involves the deep desires of my heart, that touches my particular interest. In fact, what we are really saying is this, that we are willing to have a Saviour so long as He doesn't interfere with our way of living and with our lives and our thinking, and that we may still hold dear the things we cherish, and that no one must touch them. But here we have the voice of Jesus Christ. And really, you know, we dare not ignore what He has to say. The issue that He has here, when He's talking about the tyranny of things, is a matter of the kingdom of God. Whether you or I will in that day be members of the kingdom of God. And after all, that is the most important thing in the world. We can boast as we like. We can have as much knowledge as you like. We can boast so much experiences and much scriptural knowledge even. We can all have that. But unless there has been a visitation of grace and a spiritual dealing with us, you wonder really if we are talking about the gospel at all. We are living in the most difficult of all times, I believe. I know, and I'm sure that this is true when you read church history, that every age is difficult, that Christians were persecuted, Christians were martyred, and every age is most difficult. And the first centuries of the Christian church were exceedingly difficult. But I believe that we are living in the most treacherous of ages. Because today, you see, it's not a clean fight. It's not just a fight between true godliness and the world. It's a fight between true godliness and all sorts of things that will say that they have the same thing, and yet they are of the world. And for any young person today, it is a great confusion for them to know, what is the real thing? Now, the real thing deals with our hearts, and it involves a radical change. Now, how shall we approach these spiritual matters and the destiny of our soul? Because the main concern or the message tonight would be for us to have explained most clearly to us whether we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, whether we are going to glory. But I've divided it into parts. The first part, I've given it a little heading, and probably a heading that will find a great deal of sympathy in all our hearts. The pressures of this life. I'm sure that means a great deal to all of us. It's something that you hear every day. There are so many pressures today, so many things pressing on my mind, and so many things making demands upon my time, and so many things around me, and so that it's very difficult for me these days to give time to God and give time to chapel and the worship of God, or give time to exercising the grace of God and the disciplines of the Bible in my life. And so that I say, there are so many pressures, don't involve me with any more, I've got enough as it is. And all the while, you see, we want to postpone that great issue, will I be the Lord's? And yet, it is ever so important that issue is settled. Because you see, maybe for one here tonight, maybe for a few here, that issue will become a very real thing before the night is out. I don't mean that in any kind of morbid way, to frighten you in any way. In fact, it can be true. How many people have you heard say like this? Well, you heard of the death of a friend. And they say, and their hands go out like this, well, you know, I was only talking to him 5 minutes ago, and he was fine then. You see, it always comes, the greatest and the most obvious fact of life is the one that always gives us the greatest shock. We never expect it. And yet it happens to everybody. And yet we never really think that it could happen to us, that we could be talking to somebody and 5 minutes later that we have been called either to hell or to heaven, as the case may be. It is an issue that is important. And it has nothing to do with our age as well. And it is a vital issue. But let's look at the way our blessed Saviour approaches the matter in a very kind and yet in a very firm way. He's talking about things. Now, however would you be able to say, how is he going to get to his point about the kingdom of God when he's only going to talk about things? And yet, you know, it's things that hold us. Let me give you an illustration as I begin. Think of a spider. It is but a little creature, and it has such a little delicate weave. And yet, give it time, and how it can choke a plant and trap things, and how strong its hold can be with all its frail threads. You can say about things, it is but a frail thread. I can cut it at any time. Yes, we can. But the trouble is, you see, we don't have one thread. There are many threads that tie us to things in this world. And so many, indeed, that if we begin then to try and move, we find, like the fly in a spider's web, we're caught and we cannot move. Because we have trapped ourselves and allowed ourselves to be trapped and woven around what seem to be fine threads, but which hold us so very, very firmly. That is what he's saying. Listen to him. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now he's not being ridiculous about this, because there's a sentence later on that puts that into balance. But first of all, he's redressing a balance. And he's saying, now look, I want you to think of this principle. Some of you are thinking hard. And what are you thinking about? You're thinking about this. What shall I eat today? And you're thinking, now come on, you say, it's quite serious. What shall I have for dinner today? And what shall I make for dinner today? And we can give a great deal of attention of our thought, of what we're going to eat, or the planning of our eating for the week, or whichever way we go about it. This is a very major part of our lives. And we say, now we must give this thought. We must see that every member of the family is satisfied. We see that we have everything that is balanced and good for our nutrition and so on. So we give it serious thought, and we buy diet books and we buy balance books and whatever other kind of books that there are regarding food. And in every house you'll find a whole pile of colourful cookery books, harmless enough in themselves, but it shows our preoccupation with food and all sorts of delicacies and so on. He says, you give a lot of time thinking about that. He said, well, are you offended, Lord? Well, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. What a great deal of time we spend in thinking what I shall wear. And you may say, well, I've had this kind of suit for a long time now. What kind of suit shall I have next if I can afford to have one? What shall I have? Shall I have this or shall I have the other? And shall I have this color? Or shall I have that design and the other? And so we give thoughts. And then we go around the shops and we consider and we think and we think and we think. It is really quite a ridiculous kind of performance when you think of it. There we are going, and all we want is something to clothe our little bodies. And to eat, and just enough nutrition to keep us alive. But we spend a great deal of time on those two things. That's what he's saying. You might say, oh, it's been ridiculous. But no, it's not. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. That is, you are completely preoccupied with these things. And you will find people that they can talk for hours and end about food. And certainly, they can talk about hours and end upon fashions and what they shall wear. Then he gave an illustration. The illustration is a little earlier in the chapter, but it's all to do with the same thing. It says in verse 23 to begin with, or rather in this illustration, he says there was a man, and he used to collect things. What did he collect? I don't think it matters. Whether it was food or whether it was clothes, it doesn't really matter. But he was a collector of things. It may have been banknotes. It may have been golden sovereigns or golden goblets. It may have been all sorts of things to eat and drink. I don't know. But he was a collector. And he collected so many things that he was able to get that he built a barn. And he was very, very worried man. And he had a terrible worry. And his worry was this, that his barn was too small for all the things he had. He kept on collecting things. And he kept on buying things and collecting them and buying them and collecting them. And he made a little promise. He was asleep one night, and then, or rather laying awake, and he couldn't sleep, or sleep and dreaming, I don't know which. But he thought, well, I don't know what to do. He said, I have lots of things. I'm going to have a good day one day. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is to life. Get all you can out of it. Get all the lust out of it. Get all the enjoyment of food. Satisfy your primitive appetite, whether it is in gorging food or whether it is in satisfying the body in lust, whatever it may be. I'm going to have a very, very good time, and I'm going to enjoy myself. Then there was a little interruption upon his thinking upon meat and raiment. Remember this verse, the life is more than meat. That is, the living thing within me is more than meat. And the body, the covering I have, is more than the clothes I wear. Surely, fashions come and fashions go, and we carry our little body. It is greater than any particular fashion. And the life I have, it doesn't really matter whether I have this meal today and that meal tomorrow. Surely the life and the real me and what I am and I'm going to be is far more important in how well fed I am or how interesting I am fed. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Then he said, I want you to think. Think about nature. You suppose you were speaking and it was sunshine, I expect. And he's telling these little people to think, and he said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. And how much better are ye than the fowls of the air? You can see that the connection that he has here. There's a silly old man, he's filled his barns, and he wants bigger barns, and bigger barns, and so on. And you look at this raven, he said, he's quite well fed, and he's quite happy. And yet he hasn't got the worries of that man. He's not having to build barns and storehouses. And yet I'm aware of the needs of that raven. He's showing his care over nature. And then in verse 25 he goes on to say, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Let's come back to you, he said. I'll just talk about nature. But earlier on I was talking about eating and drinking and how you clothe yourself. All right, I'll come back to you. Let's have another think. Get down, sit on your chair again and think. Have a good old think. You're thinking about what you're going to eat. So you had a good old think about that. That took a big part of the day. You've been thinking about what you're going to wear. That took a big part of the week. Now let's have another little think now. Think you can make yourself bigger. You're a grown man or a grown woman. See if you can make yourself a little taller. See if you can make yourself a little more important. And do you think that by thinking that you can make yourself any greater? He says, it's ridiculous. You're not able to do it. You're limited. What he's showing is this, that we are limited beings. Our abilities, they are limited. If ye then be not able to add to that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Then he turns again to an illustration in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now what is he saying? He's saying is this, not that they should not eat and drink, not that they should not plan their meals, not that they should not choose what clothing or material they're going to use, not that, but it was their preoccupation with this, feasting and drinking and dressing and being important and performing and pontificating and imagining themselves to be something. Look at me, look at me, or look at my food. It was their preoccupation with these things that made him so sad that a human being who is fearfully and wonderfully made, that a human being that is even able to consider the being of God, that is able to assess his own life to a certain degree, that can hope and go into despair, that can rejoice and can sorrow, a human being should be completely preoccupied with food, drink, and clothes. This is a disgrace, he said. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a thinking creature, and within you there is an immortal soul. And there you are. You satisfy yourselves with your primitive appetites. Surely that should not be the height of the abilities and the desires and the hopes of a human being. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now that's what he says to start with. He said, look, I can see how your pressures are on you. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? How shall I make myself more important? How shall I please? How shall I get? How shall I get gain? He said, you're totally preoccupied with that. It's a pressure upon your life. I'm telling you this, that for all your thinking and your preoccupation upon this, even if you should have the finest food in the world, you have to die. Even if you deck yourself in the most lovely clothes in creation, you have to die. They wither and they perish. So he's teaching them a lesson. For all their preoccupation, it is not a preparation for the kingdom of God. It's a point. And it goes home to our hearts. Or does it? Or do we go back to our preoccupations? The second point I'd like to bring to you is this. The priorities of this life. And so he brings in verse 29. He is building up his argument. He's first of all been telling them how they are fettered to things. And how they are prisoners. And how limited they are in those things. And how they limit their thinking. And limit the blessings of their souls. Verse 29, and seek not what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now we've got plenty of versions of the Bible. A better version of that, although I think that's a very telling phrase myself, but maybe one that is equally good is this, neither be in a constant state of worry. You see what he's doing? He's winning his congregation. At first, he points out to them the ridiculous nature of a human being who is fearfully and wonderfully made. Even a bird with only the brain of a bird. Even a bird isn't preoccupied with food or what its feathers look like. Even a bird is not like that. Yet a human being is preoccupied with these things. He deserves higher and greater things than that. He's a human being. Now then, he said, look, you're living in a state of constant worry. You've got a doubtful mind. Shall I have this? Shall I have this? Shall I do that? Shall I do the other? In a constant state of neurosis, of worry, in a state of constant worry, or as it is in the authorized, neither be of doubtful mind. Will I wear this? Will I wear that? Will I eat this? Will I eat the other? Preoccupation. And the end of it all is a worried and a constant state of worry. Oh, the pressures of this life. Pressures that we make very often. Then he rebukes them in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That he should expect that of an unbeliever. What else has he got to live for? But food and clothes and nicer food and finer clothes and invite people to eat nicer food and see nicer clothes and compete with his neighbor with more clever food and better clothes again? You expect no better of that from a human being that's not been enlightened or is not seeking the things of God, for all these things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth. Now here he brings a tenderness in. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You need food, but don't be preoccupied with it. You need clothes, but don't be preoccupied with them. That is, your Father knows that you have need of them. Don't be like that silly man that I go so far as to call a fool in this chapter. Look at him again. Go back to his bedroom and listen to him talking in his half-sleep, half-wake. A silly man can't think of anything else than his barns. And he's got a big worry in his mind, the pressures of life. He's in a constant state of worry. He's of doubtful mind. Shall I build a bigger barn or shall I build two barns? What shall I do? I think I'll have three. No, I think I'll have a very, very big one. What shall I have? I'll have a monstrous of a building. No, I'll not do that. I'll not have a huge, monstrous building. I think I'll have four. What will I do? I'll fill them all. And then I'll eat and then I'll drink and then I'll be merry. That's how I will be. And then the voice comes from heaven. Oh, you fool! Oh, you fool! Why, who, me, a fool? I'm not a fool. I've been gathering things, I've collected lots of food, and I've collected lots of clothes, and I've looked after this, that, and the other. Oh, you fool! For this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and all those piles of things, all your relatives will come like scavengers upon them, and they'll be gone! You silly, silly fool! You see what he's saying? What a foolish thing it is to lay the love of our hearts on a thing we cannot keep. The love of our hearts on a thing that cannot prepare us. And then he says, so is he. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided us? No idea where they're going to end up. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In verse 31, then the text. But rather, these little buts in the Bible. Now what shall I do? A person might come along and say, now look, I'm afraid I'm very much like the man in the barn. Not that I've got much, but I've got my little barn. It might not be a big one, but I love my little barn. And I fill my little barn. It may not be very much, but don't you take that away from me. It's mine. And it's my little preparation for me. I want a little retirement. And we take it for granted that we shall live to retire. And I want my little time of pleasure. It may not be in the barn in the Bible, but it's my little barn. Don't you take it away from me. And not rich towards God. And so they might say, well, I don't know either when I look at my barn. It doesn't offer me everlasting life. It doesn't offer me peace with God. It doesn't offer me peace with mind. It doesn't give me peace of heart and mind in the turmoil of life today. It doesn't give me any of these. And yet I see other men that you haven't even got a barn. They haven't even got bank accounts maybe. And they seem to have a peace about them. What is this? Then the little but comes in. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about these things. You need them and you'll have them. And no doubt you'll not go without clothes. You'll find clothes all right. And no doubt you'll find your food. You'll not go without food. And you'll be provided for. But first of all, priority in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are friends here. I'm asking myself with you. Do we do that? Is that the chief aim of your life and my life? That I seek first the kingdom of God. Ah, the pressure, the busyness, a life full and no time for religion even. Are we willing, you know, to say, well, I come to that place this night in this chapel that I will give my undivided attention, my most earnest desire in seeking first the kingdom of God. For the believer, it can be that a lot of trash will go out of his life. For a person who's on the brink, it is a great step that he may decide. He asks God, get us scissors, Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to cut these things, weak in and of themselves, and yet powerful altogether, and I cannot set myself free. I'm beginning to cry out to God. Then lastly, the pleasures of his love. Listen to this beautiful verse 30. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a beautiful verse. He's saying to them, now look, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you might ask, well, how shall I ever enter into the kingdom? And the answer by implication here is a very simple one. You've got to know the King. And I'm asking you here tonight to myself, do you really know the King? We can be evangelical. We can even know all our doctrines. We can know the Bible. We can sing our hymns and the various things that we enjoy to sing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we have a relationship with the King of Kings and that He is King of my heart, Lord of my life, a Savior of my soul, and that there has been in my life a divine intervention. And you can easily test that. Are you still under the tyranny of things? You're still in the web of these things. You still pout over petty little things. Or easily take umbrage over things. Then I tell you, if you're still like that, you haven't begun to understand what it means to enter into the grace and the loveliness of the kingdom of God. This King, this wonderful King, listen to how this paraphrase of Psalm 23 put it. The King of love. Are you able to say that here tonight in your heart? The King of love, my shepherd is. Now listen what he's going to say about him. Whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Now listen to this verse. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed. Now I find, you know, that when I'm taking services in other places, and most particularly in chapels where there may be a bereavement and you have a little hymn book in those little chapels that they have, and not in any way criticizing these little churches, but they have a little pamphlet of a hymn book. And you can be guaranteed that that verse of that hymn that is essential isn't there. You have a job to find this verse in those pamphlets. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. But what a loss! It's the very heart of the thing. Because we are like sheep that have gone astray, and we are perverse, and we are foolish. That is what we are like. And yet the shepherd, the King of Kings, became a shepherd. And he took on the form of a servant. And he goes seeking his sheep. But he does something for us. What does he do? This tremendous shepherd. This great shepherd does something that is so wonderful. That is almost beyond the telling. But the telling that there must be. How can a little creature like myself ever belong to this King? How can I belong to this kingdom? Only in a relationship of a citizenship, that I'm in a relationship with this King that nothing can ever sever, nothing take me away, nothing cuts me away, nothing drag me away, nothing at all, whatever may be my terminal illness, nothing can take me away from this. And it's this. Calvary. Oh, the loveliness, oh, the simplicity of the cross. Oh, the depth and the height and the greatness of the cross. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He took on the form of a servant. Or if you like to use the illustration, you have here the great shepherd. As the Son of God became the Son of Man, the great shepherd over the sheep comes like a sheep and is led as a sheep to the slaughter before her shearers, and is dumb. There, as a lamb, he is killed for us. It's an illustration, but it's a picture of it all. What is it all? Here, concentrated in one lovely, lovely, blessed person, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, fairest of 10,000 to my soul, in one gracious, gracious person, is put all my sin, all your sin, the sin potentially of all. He never became a sinner, but sin was imputed, put to him. Oh, what a weight, what a weight. Haven't you often said about another person, when they've had a very tough time in circumstances. Oh, what a weight is upon their poor shoulders. How are they able to go on? But listen to the weight of this. What a weight of sin. What a weight of indignity. What a weight of horror. What a weight of filth. And to him, the sinless one, to bear it. And the punishment is death. And in its quality and its intensity, eternal. That's the cross. And so the fine, the penalty is paid. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed. But yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. The heart of the Christian faith is that intimate moment of faith, which is a gift, and holy sorrow, which is from God. You can call yourself a Christian because you go to chapel. That doesn't mean that you are, only in the general sense. But in the real sense, there must be that moment where your burden is cast upon the Lord. Your sin, your sorrow, your guilt, your shame, all of it, all of it, all of it. And all of it is forgiven. And when we rise in our feet, then what do we like? A forgiven people. And that's the Christian. The Christian is a forgiven man. The Christian is a man who's justified in the sight of God. The Christian is a man who has peace with God. Not because of any pride of anything that he had or that he could do. He met the King. And the King was a shepherd. And the shepherd became as a lamb. And the lamb was slaughtered as a penalty for our sin. Have you met the King? Has it been a divine and a glorious visitation into your heart that you're able to say, yes, I've met the King? Then if you've met the King, then you're able to say that you have peace with God. But in meeting the King, remarkable things happen. And supposing an argument goes on as you're drawing near to God, and one of these little fine threads of the spider, satanic spider, is holding you to. Now look, he said, pluck, pluck, you have to go. You may have to give this thing. It's a harmless little pleasure. There's nothing much wrong in it. And then there's another one pulling me back. And another one. And another one. And we cry out. We're in a dungeon. And we're twice caught. I'm chained. And I'm in a dungeon. And then the dungeon flamed with lights. What happened is a quickening ray came in. The quickening ray of the grace of God by the Holy Spirit. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee, and hardly felt the pain. As I was unfettered from these things that kept me from the things of grace and kept me from the desire for the kingdom of God, to be free into the things of God and free to love him and free to adore him and free to worship him. And then you find yourself embracing and being embraced by Christ. You're already in the kingdom in one way, but when it happens, the kingdom is within you. And yet you're not fully there, are you? You're fully there as it's concerned that potentially there is no doubt at all as to your destiny. The kingdom is yours. But the kingdom is yours because the kingdom is within you. And it means now that you will go nowhere else. Hell will not be your lot. The despair and the sorrow and the howling and the wailing and the regrets and the mourning and eternal nature of hell will not be your lot. And neither need you fear the day of judgment. You'll be able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. What is your lot then? Heaven. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance ministered into an everlasting kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed. Who's going to go away tonight, perverse and foolish? Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed. But yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And so, through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, May I sing thy praise within thy house forever. Isn't that a beautiful paraphrase? I think it is my favorite of the many paraphrases of the 23rd Psalm. A good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. Here, back in this part of Scripture, how valuable is this? How much of an effort shall I put into it? How much shall I sink into it? Shall I give 40% of my interest? Shall I give 20% of my material good? Sell all that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which are waxed not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now listen to this. When we are on our last and our dying breath, whatever it may be like, think. Oh, think. Think of it like this. Ah, here I am, Lord, on my latest breath. I've got 5 lovely barns, and every one is full. I've got lovely, lovely material things, and no one had the like. Oh, it makes me happy as I die. Ah, gracious Lord, I have a lovely bank account, and I have more and more coming in at the end of the month. It makes me so wonderfully, wonderfully happy, Lord. It makes me so happy. I can afford the most expensive of medical attention. I can afford the most luxurious of hospitals. I can have a host of nurses and so on around me, Lord. Oh, lovely, lovely, Lord. It's so nice to be rich. How ridiculous. Poverty stricken. And then things go dim when all around my soul gives way. And I cannot hold on to my barn, not even to the latch of the door. And my sight goes dim, and I cannot even remember clearly the pattern of the materials or the color of the coins. And my sight, when all around my soul gives way, what shall I do? Well, have I got anything and not rich towards God? How poor can we be? What he's saying here, he's not saying there's no use for material. Of course we have to dress ourselves and not be naked. He's not saying we mustn't eat. Of course we must eat and look after our bodies in a normal way. But he's saying, you have an immortal soul, and do not be preoccupied with these trivial things that the nations who do not know God are interested in. But you have been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You talk to a man, I guarantee you that you will not be in any man's company for half an hour, that you will not have found out where his heart is. You think of the conversation of men in the world. You only need 5 minutes in a company of men, and you know where their hearts are. They treasure the primitive. They treasure the things that they can hold and grasp. That is where their heart is. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Have you given your heart to cheap things that rust and perish? Have you given your heart to unreliable things? Where's your heart tonight? And you might be able to say, my Savior has my treasure, and I will walk with him. No fool. No fool. Having our priorities right and receiving the pleasure of the Lord. But look at the difference now. Here I am at my latest breath. I'm not even considering whether I've got a barn or no barns or many barns or whatever it may be. And you turn to your relatives and to your friends, and you might say, there's more to life than living. A dear friend, you think dying is terrible. There's grace to die for those who are rich in Christ. As there is grace to live, there is grace to go through the valley of the shadow of death. What kind of grace? Haven't you read your scriptures? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm literally the person, I'm not fearing any evil, and you know what a timid thing I am. How are you not fearing any evil? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
You're getting very excited. I can see your eyes are shining. What is it? Because we are in despair and in sorrow and are frightened at the thought of death. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where's your heart? Satan stealing your heart. Is your heart fettered? Or has there been, as Tozer puts on the title of one of his books, a divine conquest? The King of grace, the King of love, is my shepherd, my God, and my King. Let us trust and pray that it might be our experience now. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in thy name. We are fettered by different things, but how easily we are fettered. Thou art able to set the prisoner free. We ask thee, our Father, to bless every one of us here tonight, and most especially, battling souls, doubting minds, harassed souls, that they might come from darkness to light and come to the King of Kings. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.